apologies to anybody who thinks that I should stick entirely to the notes that got circulated earlier. I found myself completely incapable of preaching to a complete word-for-word script. And even when I've got notes, I tend not to stick to them too closely. So, apologies, but it might mean that you get, in effect, one and a half sermons for the price of one. As Christmas approaches, and we can't escape it, we ask the question, what lies at the very heart of the gospel? What's Christmas really about? What are the things that really matter? And to me, the words are summed up in the words of Paul to Timothy, that this is a faithful, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If that hadn't happened, there is no Christmas. If Christ Jesus hadn't come into the world, there is no Christmas. And if he hadn't come into the world to save sinners, there's no Christmas. There's no good news. There's no gospel. Who is at the center of the Christmas message? Christ Jesus. Why did he come? He came to save sinners. Who was it he came for? You and me. Everyone who acknowledges that they are a sinner. The church I served at in Bramley on the west side of Leeds for 11 years was a lovely church. It looked like a modern church, but in fact it was an old church that's been refurbished, and they made a beautiful job of it. And about 10 or 11 years ago, a Japanese girl turned up in Bramley. She'd come to Yorkshire, of course, to improve her English. Believe that if you will. That's why she'd come, anyway. And she walked past the church one day and saw that it was open for coffee. She walked in, and she was immediately made welcome. There were people who were warm and friendly and welcoming. A true model of what Christian community ought to be, but sadly often isn't. But Mickey was made welcome. She knew nobody, and she rapidly made friends there because she was that sort of girl. A week or two later, and it would have been about this time of year, I was there to take the Sunday evening service. It was scheduled as a communion service. And at 5:45, Mickey turned up for the 6 o'clock service. How do you explain the meaning of a communion service in the 5 minutes or so I had available to somebody who has not very good command of English, and who knows zilch about the Christian message? Where do you start about God? Where do you start about Jesus? Where do you start about God coming down in human form? Where do you start about the life of God surrendered on a cross? Where do you start about the response of faith? Where do you start about receiving Christ by faith into your heart and life? That's just symbolized with bread and wine. If I say I found it challenging, I think you'll understand why. But I hope you'll understand too that it was important. She stayed and she continued worshipping with us for a couple of years before she went back home to Japan. And she still keeps in contact with folk at the church. So, the Christmas message is about the one who came. Who was it? Paul gives him his full title, Christ Jesus. Christ the Anointed One. Christ the Messiah. Jesus, the one whose name means God saves. That's why he came. That's who it was who came. This was the greatest royal visit of all time. While I was teaching up at Kingham Hill, Douglas Hurd was the local Member of Parliament. He was Home Secretary at the time, and he paid a visit to the school. It was a time of heightened security sensitivity, and so the special branch of the police came to case the joint before he turned up and checked absolutely everything. The one thing that they failed to check was the prestige cleaners coming to drop off the floor mat, and they nearly got pounced on. But if we take that sort of precaution about a mere politician, how much more careful did the world need to be in preparing for the coming of the Son of God? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare to meet your God. We celebrate his birth. We recall the words of the angel, "Today is born a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." And the angel didn't offer that as simply a piece of information. Yes, the shepherds were free to say, very interesting. Now let's get back to talking about football or whatever. But no, let's get up and go and see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. And because they acted on it, they were, as the hymn puts it, the first apostles of his infant fame. The eternal Son of God enters human history. The playwright steps onto the stage at the end of the action. And that's why Paul writes that Christ Jesus came into the world. He didn't just materialize within the world. He came from outside, because there was nobody within the world who could put the world right. Nobody amongst the whole of humanity had the power, had the virtue, had the righteousness to put straight the mess that we had created. The mediator needed to be without sin, as Jesus was. God had not given up on us, and he didn't give us up either. Jesus is described elsewhere in the New Testament as the image of the invisible God. When people say, I wonder what God is like, our answer is simple. He's like Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at the character of Jesus. Look at the personality of Jesus. Why is it right that, for example, we support the food bank? Answer, because Jesus, the Son of God, fed the hungry crowds. Why is it right that we devote time and energy and money seeking cures and protection against COVID? Answer, because Jesus healed the sick. Why is it right that we stand up for the marginalised and the oppressed? Answer, because we see the same thing happening in the life of Jesus. I remember one of my tutors at college quoting one of his tutors, those words of Philip in the upper room. "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And the tutor said, "I should jolly well think it would." Show us the Father. Well, Jesus did. Jesus did. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God amongst us. God alongside us. God not giving up on us. God not abandoning us. But God with us through thick and thin. The Spirit that comes from God bears true witness, and says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Dorothy Sayers wrote this: "For whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. He had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he's playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted of himself. from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restriction of hard work to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation. The coming of Christ is central, it's focal, it's the pivot on which the whole of history turns. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, wrote St. John, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Never underestimate the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who it was who came. Christ Jesus came. Why? He came to save sinners. It's stark, it's unflattering, but unless we recognize the severity of our peril, we shall not prize the wonder of our salvation. If we don't recognize what a predicament we were in, we won't marvel at the grace of God that came to rescue us, that came to redeem us. He came into the world. When St. John talks about the world, he's usually referring to humanity in its rebellion against God. Humanity in defiance of God's rule. Humanity rejecting the claims of God on their own lives, in their base ingratitude. And God loved a world like that. It's not, as some of the modern translations of the Bible have it, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. It's not that the world needed a great deal of love, but the world was so bad that it needed a very special sort of love. The sort of love that was revealed in the gift of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to offer advice, he didn't come to shout helpful or otherwise suggestions from the touchline. I was watching a house rugby match up at the school, because the boarding houses were quite small, almost every boy would appear in the house rugby team. And we watched with despair as the ball came down towards one of the least competent and least athletic of the boys in the whole house. And to our astonishment, he caught it. "Well done, Alistair," we cried. And he stood there looking around, what should he do? We shouted, "Run, Alistair!" And he did. We shouted again, "The other way, Alistair!" Jesus didn't come to shout advice to us. He came to show us. He came to lead us. He came to help us. He came to save us. He didn't come to teach a better ethic or leave us an example to follow. And all that is there in his teaching, of course. But that's not the main purpose of his coming. He didn't wait either for us to improve ourselves, to be a bit better, to turn over a new leaf, before he would help us, as it were, over the final hurdle. The Bible, the New Testament particularly, uses descriptions of us like dead, like without strength, like sinners, like alienated, like no people. I don't know about you, but I thank God that he didn't come for the sake of the righteous. I thank God that he didn't come for the good and the holy. He came for the likes of you and me. He came for the sake of us sinners. If he'd only come for the righteous, or only come for the virtuous, or only come for the saintly, there'd have been no hope for me. Karl Barth was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. He was visiting at a university in America, and it could only have happened in America. The one of the students asked him, "Professor Barth, what is the greatest thought that's ever passed through your mind?" With only a moment's hesitation, he said, "The greatest thought that's gone through my mind is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And friends, if that has not struck you as the greatest of all thoughts, I beg you to think again. Jesus' enemies sneered at him. Look at him, a friend of sinners. You thank God that he's a friend of sinners, because that's why he's a friend of mine. That's my only qualification. My only qualification. The good shepherd who sought his own, who welcomes and rejoices over each sinner who repents. One of the joys of only preaching very rarely at a particular church is they can track out all the best illustrations in one go. This girl who came home from Sunday school and said, my name's in the Bible. I said, no it isn't, your name's Edith, and that's not a name in the Bible. Oh yes it is, Mum, she said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Put your own name there. He receives you. He receives you. Because no other good enough to pay the price of sin. As we're in Galatians 2, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Martin Luther in his commentary says, lay great stress on those words, for me, for me. That he uses the even stronger expression. He says, speak it with great vehemence. Charles Wesley was reading Luther's commentary on Galatians in the lead up to his own conversion, 3 days before John Wesley's conversion. Charles converted on Whit Sunday, 21st of May, 1738. And a year later, he wrote a hymn entitled Hymn for the Anniversary of One's Conversion. It ran to 18 verses in the original, and when I quote two verses, you won't recognise them, I'm sure. But he is making clear reference to those words of Luther. Then with my heart I first believed with faith divine, power with the Holy Ghost received, to call the Saviour mine. That's in capitals in the original. I felt my Lord's atoning blood close to my heart applied. Me he loved, the Son of God. For me he died. Then the verse that you'll recognise. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Wesley understood. Yes, the only specialness that we can claim is what God said in Deuteronomy. You're nothing special. It's not because you're great and mighty. It's not because you're numerous. But simply that the Lord your God loved you. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. Some man came to give his life a ransom for many. Why he came? He came to save us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save because we needed saving, because we couldn't save ourselves. He came because we need to be saved from our sins and the condemnation that properly rests upon them. He paid our debts in full, bearing our sins to rescue us from eternal death. I've started going to some French lessons in my free time. I used to be quite competent at French, and it's an opportunity to keep the old grey cells working again. One of my colleagues at Kingham used to say there are only two phrases you need to know in a foreign language. The first is, I'm English. They'll make allowances after that. And the other is, my friend will pay. Hallelujah, we have a friend who's paid. We have a friend who's paid. And he came to give us life. Gave life to those who otherwise were dead. Bishop of Coventry, Cuthbert Bardsley, a long, long time ago, and came to preach in Oxford. And he startled the congregation there by asking in the course of the sermon, "Are you really living or just walking around to save the expense of a funeral?" And Jesus Christ came to give us life like that. Real life. Life abundant, life that lasts forever, but a life that costs him everything. He came to transfer us, the Bible talks about transferring us from darkness into light, from death to life, from being nobody's to being God's own special possession. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Stephen Fry says that the world is divided into two sorts of people. The people who divide the world into two sorts of people and those who don't. The Bible divides us into two sorts of people. Those who have life because they're in Christ. And those who don't have life because they are separated from the only source of life itself. We aren't God's children automatically. We're not God's children through baptism or any of the rites and rituals and practices of the church. They're valuable when they're used correctly. Quote Luther again. His words are sometimes quoted, that I've been baptized, and people forget the context. I'm a child of God. I'm baptized. I believe in Jesus Christ crucified for me. And it doesn't do to lift those words out of context. We're not God's children by how frequently we attend church, how enthusiastically we join in the worship. We're not God's children by virtue of church membership. We need to be born again. The Bible knows no other way. The church I served at when I was in Eccles, one of the churches, the local branch of Alcoholics Anonymous, asked if they could use the premises for their weekly meeting. I knew enough about their work to know that there wouldn't be a problem, but to reassure the church members that they weren't going to turn up and find the place smashed to pieces or empty meth bottles lying around or anything like that, so I said, "I'll go and open up each week. I'll go and lock up afterwards." I got to know several of the regulars there. And one day, a young woman said to me, "I'm one today." She meant it was a whole year since she'd last had a drink. She'd started life anew. One of the problems about being a maths teacher is that the maths that you happen to know, with a group, a random group of people, how many people would you need in the room, select totally at random, for the chances to be 50-50 that two people in the room share the same birthday? The surprising answer is 24. I won't trouble you with the maths a bit, but let me assure you that that's the correct answer. Now, I find that I can't resist if I see a list of birthdays, and I see there are somewhere between 20 and 30, I look to see if there are two people who share the same birthday. And I saw a sheet up in the church hall that said, "Our Brownie birthdays." And yeah, a quick glance said the about somewhere between 20 and 30 of them there. So I went and had a look. And there, sure enough, were two the same. Another look, and I saw two more. And three more. I thought, you know, something strange going on here. And then I realised that all of them were within the last two or three years. It wasn't their actual birthday. It was when they'd made their vows. And being born again is about starting a new life. Being born again is about making a commitment. Being born again is about letting Christ come into our hearts and lives. It is about receiving Christ into our lives. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life, because the saying deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.